but from New York now and serving the Lord as he opened doors and so on. Now, as was mentioned, there's a table in the back that has literature on it. It's called Feed My Sheep. It's really literature for believers to build you up in the faith. You will notice they're color-coded. The color red will be the gospel, the color blue will be the church, etc. Whatever subject or whatever interest you take for yourself or others, and there's other books there, and there's gospel tracts, you just help yourself. The cost to you is the same as your salvation cost you. So if you know the answer to that, you know it's a gift in the Lord Jesus. You help yourself, you can get all these things off the internet. If you have a computer, the internet number is back there. It's sheepfood.com. You know, feed my sheep, sheepfood.com. That's all back there. You just help yourself. Now, we're here to study the Word of God in this series, and to introduce it, I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then you look at verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bless his word. Now, the subject on my heart this today and this the night this week that we're here, as has been announced, is the New Testament church, but specifically, the uniqueness of the New Testament church is spiritual gifts. Look at the subject of spiritual gifts, as that will be the uniqueness of God's New Testament assembly or church. Now, we saw that the Corinthian epistle is addressed to the church of God. In this case, those that resided at Corinth, as well as every place that called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he made mention to them in verse 7 that they came behind in no gift. They did not lack any gifts, and that they were going to be confirmed blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if this church here is saved and they're in fellowship with Christ, and they're going to be confirmed blameless, and they really lack nothing, they come behind in no spiritual gift, we might ask the question, why does it matter, the New Testament church? Why does it matter, the subject of spiritual gift? If we're saved and if we've been brought into the fellowship, why are we talking about issues like that when there might be bigger issues out there? People needing to be saved, a world that needs to be changed, some might say. Why are we talking about church truth and spiritual gift? Well, I'd like you to progress in Corinthians to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. Speaking of the church of God, which he calls a temple here, you look at verse 10. Verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Looking at the church as a building, he sees the foundation as Jesus Christ. Then he sees a building structure on top of it. And concerning the building structure, he said again in verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The way we're involved in the church of God with our gifts, he says, I want you to take heed, not just you just do it, but take heed how you do it. So why does it matter? Well, he's going to give us some of the answer here in chapter 3. But we're going to come back to chapter 3 a little later. We want to look, first of all, at an Old Testament example of two men that though they both were saved, it will matter how they live. So we'd like to look at this example by learning by way of contrast, then come back to the doctrine here in 1 Corinthians 3. Now to do that, to look at this Old Testament picture, I'd like you to go to the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. And if you look at verse 4, two characters you're well familiar with, you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, please. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with them, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In verse 4, we have two men brought before us, Abram, who we now know as Abraham, and his nephew Lot. Now, these two men had quite a bit in common. They left their heritage and they came to the land of promise. They were both of the same kinship. They were relatives. Abraham was the uncle, Lot was the nephew. And they both believed in God. And when judgment would fall on the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, both of these men would find themselves saved from the judgment of God. And when you get to the New Testament, it will say concerning Lot and Abraham, it will call them both righteous men. You know concerning Abraham in Romans 4:3. It says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By an act of faith in God who promised him, he trusted God, and God declared Abraham a righteous man that day. You know he's a saved man. The New Testament says that. You know he's righteous or justified. But did you know, and I'm sure you do, it says the same thing about Lot. You get to 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7, speaking of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, will say this about Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It called him just Lot, that is righteous Lot. And then verse 8 says about Lot, for that righteous man, in dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing from day to day, vexed his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds. Just Lot, righteous man, righteous soul. And every day of his life in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was grieved. He would look at the speech and the perverted lifestyle and the rebellion against God, and his soul was grieved at creatures rebelling against the Creator. Lot was not living in sin. He was grieved with Sodom and Gomorrah. And those are the great similarities between him and Abraham. Called in the promised land, I should say, both saved from judgment, both righteous men. But that's where the similarities end. There are great differences because of the way of how they live. Now we want to look at this contrast a little bit to learn a lesson. Even though you're saved, it matters how you serve in the church of God. And so every man should take heed how he builds thereupon. Look, if you will, at the story of Abram and Lot. If you go further down in Genesis 12 to verse 7. Says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there builded he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now in these two verses, there are three things that characterize Abraham. We learn here in verse 7 and 8, or verse 8, that he removed from thence unto a mountain. Here, Abraham is a man of the mountain. Now, if you picture a mountain, it's not a normal place to live. I mean, a mountain is where the animals are. There's no really organized society on a mountain. Where will you get your food on a mountain? Well, from the natural vegetation and trees. And you'll have to be dependent upon God for protection, and dependent upon God for your food and so on. It's a place of dependence upon God. Living on the mountain. Abraham will be a man of the mountain. Also, it says that he pitched his tent. As you study the life of Abraham, he'll constantly be on the move, pitching his tent. Now, when you get to Hebrews 11:13, it will tell us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his offspring, that they were tent dwellers. And that made a statement. By dwelling in tents, Hebrews 11:13 says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, a tent dweller is saying, this is not my permanent home. I'm headed somewhere. I'm a stranger. I'm not really a citizen. I don't really have rights, and this really isn't my passion down here. I'm on the move. And so there's really nothing permanent about a tent. It's the home of a stranger and pilgrim. And so Abraham, a man of the mountain, dependent on God, and a man of the tent, a stranger and a pilgrim down here. Thirdly, you saw in verse 8 and 9, he's a man associated with the altar. He built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And he did that often. What great thing did Abraham do in his life? He built altars and he pitched tents. A man who was in communion with the Lord. A man who called upon the name of the Lord. He knew his God, he believed in his God, and he was dependent upon his God. And at the altar, he would worship or offer to his God. So he's a man of the mountain and dependence on God. He's a man of the tent, a pilgrim. And he's a man of the altar, a worshiper of God, and one who is in communion with God. Now, when you study the life of Lot, he is not associated with these three things. You will see that Lot is not a man of the mountain. When we study it this morning, you'll see he's a man of the city. Now, especially in the book of Genesis, Cities get bad press. They don't come across too good. Cities are the product of man. Cities are man pulling their resources together through roads and bridges and commerce and military and money and saying, we can survive by coming together. You remember that first city recorded after the flood in Genesis 11? Let us build us a city. And the reason was, in Genesis 11:4, let us make us a name. That man can have a name that he is able to control his destiny. He's able to secure himself. He's able to sustain himself. And so city mentality, in contrast to being migrating and tilling the land and calling upon God to sustain you, is man being able to sustain man. There's security in a city. And so Lot will be a man of the city. He will not also be a man of the tent. He'll eventually become associated with the house. You'll see that a house is permanent. A house means you have your roots down here. Lot will be a man of the house, not a man of the tent. And you'll never see Lot building an altar. He will be associated with the gate in Sodom. And the gate in Sodom is just not a door. It's where legal commerce is, the Bible will teach in Genesis 34:20. It's where business transactions are made. It's where the business and legal and political transactions of the city are done. It's where the elders meet at the gate. So Lot will be a man of the gate, not a man of the altar. Now, he was a man who did not live in sin. He did not agree with the corrupted values of his society. But I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that while Lot did not live in sin, he lived in the system of the world. Not living in sin, but living in the security and using the system. And him and Abraham turned out different in their life. Now, let's look at Abraham a little bit more. If you go to Genesis 13, please. Genesis 13, and if you look at verse 7. It says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so there was a strife. And Abraham, it really didn't matter what he ended up with. He said, Lot, we're going to have to separate. And he said, you know what? You may have this first choice. If you take the right, well, I'll take what's left. And if you take the left, well, then I'll take the right. Why didn't it matter to Abraham if he ended up with the left or the right? Why could he still be content no matter what Lot chose? Abraham was a tent dweller. He was a man in communion with God. His God would be on the right or his God would be on the left. He did not need circumstances, for this world was not his home. You know, Genesis 11:10, speaking of Abraham, says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He saw distant promises when God would bring him into something greater. And so those promises would still come true. And God would still be his God, whether the man finds himself on the left or on the right. And you might experience his negative things in your life. And how much do they grip you? Is your God still faithful? Is he still there on the left, or is he still there on the right? Who knows how the elections are going to turn out? Huh? What if someone from the left wins? Will your God still be with you? What if someone on the right wins? Will your God still be with you? It didn't matter to Abraham, for he was a pilgrim here, and he had contentment. Now look what happens next. Look at verse 10. It says in chapter 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, the first thing Lot does, he lifts up his eyes. He doesn't build an altar. He doesn't commune with God. He doesn't call upon the name of the Lord. He lifts up his eyes, and he makes a decision based on what looked good, based on what appealed to him, based on what seemed right for him. First, he lifts up his eyes. Now, based on his eyes, the man makes a choice. And that's recorded for you in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot separated east, and they journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So Lot, first of all, lifts up his eyes, and then he makes a choice based on those eyes. And he liked what he saw. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. and it looked like the land of Zoar down in Egypt. Now, where did Lot ever get a taste of Egypt? Uncle Abraham took him there. And from his uncle, he got a very taste of Egypt, which now appealed to him. He says, I'll take that if you don't mind. Now, look what happened next. Look what happened next. Look what verse 13 records. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So first he lifts up his eyes. Then he makes a choice. Then as we read there in verse 12, we should have read verse 12 if we didn't. It said, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Makes a choice based on his eyes. In the front door of his tent. He's not in it yet. It's facing Sodom, and his family can see out the door and see the wickedness of that wicked system there. And they were exceeding sinners. Now, after Lot makes his choice, look what God does. The story switches back to Abram. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed shall be also be numbered. He says, lift up thine eyes. And what did he tell him to look at? He says, there's a promise. I'm going to give you this land. I'd like you to look at it in all its dimensions, north and south, east and west. This is my gift to you. I'd like you to walk through it. Look at verse 17. He says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, Abraham is left with what Lot didn't want. If you've ever had the privilege to be over to the Holy Land, Lot shows the Jordan Valley. You know what's west of the Jordan Valley or to the left of it, what Abraham was left with? It's called the Judean Wilderness. It was there then. It's still there now. It is some of the most barren wasteland you've ever seen. I mean, humongous mountains, and they are just barren and hot and brown, little brown shrubs on them. You wonder how the cattle and the sheep even exist up there. He was left with not a plush a piece of real estate, with a Judean wilderness. And God appears to him in that negative situation, says, lift up your eyes and walk through the land. I will give it to you. I want you to be taken up with what you're coming into. It's going to all be yours someday. You really haven't lost a thing. And so God encourages Abram with the then, the future. You know, brothers and sisters, you look at the present now. I think there's things to discourage. And do we panic? Do we pull our hair out? Or do we lay hold on the promises that God has given us? Such as Hebrews 12:28, the believer is told, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There's going to be a time when righteousness dwells, and the Lord Jesus will be back. And if you're saved, you will reign with him. And does that give you contentment and hope to deal with the negative of the now? So God appears to him and says, I've given you a gift, and it's all going to be yours someday. And that will sustain Abram. And so look what the man does in verse 18. It says, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in the Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Pitches a tent, communes and calls upon God. His God and his promises sustain him in a world that isn't fair. This is the man Abram, a man not rooted down here, dependent upon God and communing with God. His security and his hope is not in the world system, it's in God, unlike his nephew Lot, as we'll see. Now the story continues, and it continues in chapter 18. So I'd like you to go to Genesis 18, please. Genesis chapter 18. And let's go down, if you will, to verse 6, Genesis 18, and if you will, verse 16. Verse 16, please. Speaking of the angels of God, the Lord himself, after giving some revelation to Abraham, they stop and look at verse 16 of Genesis 18. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. A man in walk and communion with God. You know what the Lord says? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do? He's about, after more closer inspection, to destroy the homosexual, perverted, and wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's not going to hide it from Abraham. He's going to let Abraham in on his plan, and he gives Abraham advanced information. He lets him know what he plans to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham now has advanced information. Have you ever considered the value of advanced information? Called prophecy elsewhere in the Bible. Ever considered the value of advanced information? You know, your world knows the value of it. What would they give right now in Florida to have a little bit of advanced information? They'd give a lot. Those that trade on Wall Street, it's illegal in New York. But to leak out advanced information so the stock buyers know what stocks to buy, that's illegal, called insider trading. I know you don't bet. But if you did bet, just for an example's sake, what would you do with advanced information that the Carolina Panthers would come back and win the Super Bowl this year? You might be able to make some money. Now, I know you don't do that. I'm only making an example. But hire people to figure out who's going to win and what's going to happen, the value of advanced information. Abraham had advanced information. Do you think the man might buy a piece of real estate in Sodom if somebody came up to him the next day and said, you can have this for a third of the price? The man knows what's going to happen. And he got his priorities right because he has advanced information. This world is under the judgment of God. We have advanced information as believers in the prophetic scriptures. You know, Acts 17:31 says, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. 1 John 2:17 puts it this way. The world passes away in the lust thereof. You know, Revelation 6:19 says the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? It shows the ecological system burning up. It shows the waters being polluted. It shows earthquakes and fire from heaven. It shows the majority of humanity dying under the coming wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with such advanced information? Do we put our life and security in this world, or do we live for the kingdom that's coming? The value of advanced information. Abraham got it. Lot didn't at this state. Not as much as Abraham had anyway. Abraham got it. And look what he did with it. He began to intercede for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah, since he knew judgment was coming. He was concerned with their salvation, or at least the righteous salvation. You look here at verse 23. Verse 23 of Genesis 18. It says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That the righteous should not be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham, in his communion with God, knew God and his character. And he knew that God is not a God who equally judges the righteous just as if they were wicked. That's far from you. You're the judge of all the earth, and you do right. Now, based on his understanding of his God, he began to intercede for the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, Lord, probably thinking of his nephew Lot who lived there. He says, you know, for 50 righteous. I mean, if there's 50 righteous, you wouldn't destroy that city and see 50 burn up. You don't do things like that. And God says, I won't do it for 50. I won't. And Abraham began to think, it's probably more wicked than I thought. I better reduce that number. He says, Lord, we wouldn't quibble over 5 with me. I mean, if I dropped it by 5, you know, for the sake of 5, you know, 45, I won't destroy it for 45. You know the story. I won't destroy it for 40. I won't destroy it for 30. I won't destroy it for 10, as Abraham offered him 10. And Abraham quit asking, and the Lord left communing with Abraham. You know what? Abraham, through his intercession, almost saved the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did more for Sodom and Gomorrah in his separated walk with God than Lot would ever do inside the gate of Sodom. Abraham had greater impact in knowing his God on Sodom and Gomorrah than Lot will ever have inside the system. And now the story switches back to Lot in chapter 19. You look at Genesis 19 and verse 1. Verse 1. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now there he's not building an altar, he's in the gate. Remember the gate in the scriptures, you can study it in Ruth 4:11, Genesis 34:20, etc. It's a place of legal decisions, a place of business, a place of commerce. It still is today in some ancient cities that we've toured. And he's there in the system trying to work from within. There he is in the gate. And look at verse 2. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. The man had a house. He's no longer a tent dweller. Not a pilgrim anymore. Now in the security of the system, and while he hates its sin, he believes that's the answer for life. And he's working from within, and the man's rooted there in a house. You know the story, how the homosexuals tried to attack the angels of God themselves, it cost them, and they were struck with blindness and so on. But now get down to verse 12. As Lot is told the purpose of their mission, look at Genesis 19 and verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We start to see problems happening. The man had no power in his family. He tells them about a God of judgment, and the whole thing is a joke. They laughed at him. They had married his daughters. And to them, there's a God who would judge. There's a God who would send fire. You know, what's wrong with you, Lot? I mean, you're not thinking right. He's a God of love is the implication. And the whole thing is a joke. And so here's a man who's going to lose much of his family, even though he was a righteous man, because of the system here. They got used to it. And then look here what happens next in verse 15. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He had two other daughters also, the chapter recorded. And so they tell him to get out. And then look here at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. He's taken outside the city where all his life was and his security. And they literally had to drag him out, or virtually, I should say, had to drag him out. But the man was saved from judgment because he was a righteous man. The fire will not fall on Lot. God always removes his people before his judgment comes. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus is told in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, speaking of the day of the Lord recorded in Revelation, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God always will remove his people before judgment falls. And he removes Lot. Now Lot's outside the city. And look what he says in verse 17. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot, the only way out of this is to get to the mountain, or you'll be consumed. And suddenly terror went through the man, the mountain. I mean, there's no security up there. There's no system up there. I mean, that's just animals and trees and that. I can't handle, the man knew nothing of a life in communion and dependent upon God. Dependence upon God. And look what he, look how he answers when he hears about the mountain. Look at verse 18. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. I can't survive there. His God wasn't the God of the mountain. His security was the world system, not living in sin, but living in the world system. I'll die up there. Well, can his God sustain him? He knew nothing of the power of God in his life. You look there at verse 20, what he asked for. Now, verse 20. He says, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he, that is the angel or the Lord, said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, Zoar means little. And the angel said, yeah, I'll give it to you for your sake. You can have the little city if you don't think you can survive in a mountain. You can have the little city. I can't judge, so the righteous are removed. Well, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when the Lord entered into Zoar. When Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now here is a man who has saved Lot. He has lost his house. He has it no more. It's burnt to a crisp. He has lost his influence, his position in the gate. He has lost his career. He has lost some of his daughters and his sons-in-law. And the man has virtually nothing, but he's saved. And all of a sudden, the story switches back to Uncle Abraham. Look at verse 27. He lost his wife. Now, verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, a man in communion with his God, living a separated life. Verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now Abraham too is saved. He sees it afar off. What's the difference? Abraham is intact. He's full of the blessings of God. His wife's still there. His son Ishmael's still there. His tent is still there. His cattle's still there. The man is saved. But he's a long way off, and he's full. Lot is saved. And he is virtually empty because of the lifestyle they chose. Now, we know that Lot was saved from it, but Abraham didn't know that day as he stood there beholding the cities afar off. He had no idea if Lot had escaped. But he's not in a panic. We don't see him in a panic here. Why is that? Where's his confidence? His confidence was in the God he knew. That whether Lot escaped or not, he knew the judge of all the earth does right. And so his confidence is in God that whatever happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the right thing to happen. And he stands there in quiet communion with God. Well, Lot did escape. And it switches back to Lot now. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. The little city was too terrifying. And dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The man ends up like an animal in some cave with two surviving daughters who know nothing themselves of dependence upon God and have corrupted morals. Look what happens next, verse 31. And his firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. There's no man left. They didn't know about looking to God, so they come up with their own scheme. You look at verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. That's what they did. They got Lot drunk in that cave. They committed incest with him. And they produced a corrupted seed, in contrast to Abraham's seed. A seed that produced Moab and Ammon, which today are still enemies of God's people Israel. They're in the land of Jordan today. That produced Moab and Ammon. And so we see daughters with corrupted morals, no dependence in God, living in a cave. The man is virtually empty but saved. Abraham, his uncle, is saved, but he is virtually full of the blessings of God. Two men that have a lot in common, two men whose lives ended up totally different because of how they lived. In closing, I'd like you to go back to the doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can look at verse 10 again. Verse 10. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I want to tell you, believer, that how matters. Not for heaven and hell, but for how you'll end up in the kingdom of God. It matters how you build. It matters your involvement in the local assembly. It matters what you will do with your gifts. We're going to get in starting tonight with the church and the dynamic of gifts and church truth. And I want to tell you it matters not to get to heaven, but how you get to heaven. Look what he goes on to say in verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, speaking of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. God's fire of his evaluation, as he burns through motives, he burns through our outward form. He sees the heart. You know what he's going to try with that fire, that metaphoric fire? Every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this isn't a judgment for sin. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this scene is called the judgment seat of Christ. The believers, I'm speaking of believers now, are told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, when you think of the judgment seat of Christ, do not think of punishment for your sin. The Lord Jesus did that on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. You know, you look in a courtroom and you'll see a judge behind the bench there, and he'll have a black robe on. Well, he is there for punishment of sin. 10 years in the slammer if you're guilty. No. But if you saw the Summer Olympics, the cameras would pan over to the judges, and they weren't punishing anybody, were they? What were they doing? They were evaluating the performance of the performers. Bronze, silver, gold, or maybe no reward. It wasn't punishment, but it was evaluation so you could see what reward you would get. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Not punishment for the believer's sin. You're already in heaven. But evaluation of what reward you'll receive for the kingdom. Based on, as verse 12 or 13 said, every man's work of what sort it is. He won't just ask, did you work for me? What kind of work did you do? What sort is it? Was it according to the word of God? Were your motives right? Was it in faith and dependence on me? Or did it follow the easy way? You know, you can use gold, silver, and precious stones. That's a trilogy. That shares something in common. They're costly. You got to mine gold and silver. It's expensive. It's hard to get. Where the other trilogy, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, it's all around. It's easy. I mean, it's plentiful. You don't really have to pay for wood, hay, and stubble, at least not very much. You can get involved in the assembly of God as a Christian the easy way and do what everybody else is doing. And really not dig in the Word, not pay a cost in your life. Maybe you can just go to a place next door. That's easy. That's convenient. Easy for the kids. Or you might have to travel, but that's a cost. And you might have to dig into it. And friends and relatives might stand against you. But you want to do it God's way. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And if I could give you a tip today, it would be buy gold. You know, as Revelation 3:18 tells the church, the Lord says, buy of me gold, tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. That is, go in for the costly way. Go in for the scriptural way. And you'll be glad you did. For there's a day you'll stand before God as a Christian with your works reviewed, and I'll stand there, and there'll be fire, so to speak. And look now at the next verse. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, God will give you an extra bonus, so to speak. It will have to do with serving him in the kingdom and so on. You'll receive a reward if your work survives the fire. Look at the next verse, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I think of Lot when I read that verse. The man was saved, but by the skin of his teeth, virtually empty because of how he lived, but saved. You, if you know the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior, that's a grace gift. You'll be in heaven. But how will you be in heaven? Peter speaks of an abundant entrance into the kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. You can be virtually full like Abraham if you take heed how you build upon the foundation. And Lord willing, believer, we want to encourage you in those things this week. As we look at New Testament church truth and the dynamic of spiritual gift, that it does matter how. We want to lay the foundation this morning of Abraham and Lot. May God encourage you in a world that is promising you security. If you listen to either campaign and either political party, it's all about security and entitlements. And, well, they're nice. Is that where you look for your security? Or no matter what happens, will your God still be there? In your life, in your assembly, are we dependent upon God and His Word and His person and His power? Is He our answer regardless of what happens out there? Are we in communion with God, building altars, calling upon the name of the Lord? Or while we might be moral and not living in sin, do we look to the system for our answer like Lot? It will make a difference in the end. God encourage you of how you'll build upon the foundation, okay? That's what we want to develop this week. Let's just commit this word in the assembly and prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a salvation that will never, if we're saved, experience the wrath of God. But if there's any here and they're not saved, then they're appointed unto wrath, unto judgment. It doesn't have to be, for the Lord Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And if they'll trust Him as their Lord and Savior, not themselves, the Bible promises they will be saved. But Lord, now we pray for the assembly here, those of us that are saved, that it matters how we serve, for there's a day that's going to try it. We pray that we'll learn from this example of Abraham and Lot, not only us, but the children of Sunday school from their lesson. Thy word will grip our hearts and motivate us and encourage us where we need to be encouraged and correct us where we need to be corrected. And may we have hearts that live for the future, live for the Lord, and don't look to the system for our answers, but look to Him. And Father, just encourage Thy assembly this week as we commit Thy word in and for the name and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.